I'm going to begin by reading just a sequence or chronological events as you combine the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you combine them together. All four Gospel writers recorded the resurrection. They had different people that were part of it, different people saw it. It's not only that one person saw the resurrection or one person went to the grave. Several people went. Many people were involved in it, and the story that they saw, the eyewitness accounts, are recorded in the Gospels. I've combined them together to kind of see how it would have played out. Again, here we go. About 4:45 in the morning, the women leave Bethany for the tomb. They were staying in Bethany, which is on the east side of the Mount of Olives. And while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went, a lady named Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, the mother of James and John. These four women begin to go. At sunrise, about 5:15, there was an earthquake. As they're traveling there, it's about a two-mile walk. As they're traveling there, there was an earthquake. Apparently, Jesus had been raised before that time, or that was the resurrection. An angel at that time rolls the stone back. The soldiers that are guarding the tomb see the angel. They fall down. Their fear temporarily immobilizes them. Then they run off to report the event to the priest. Mary Magdalene runs ahead to the tomb to get someone to roll the stone away. So the four women are walking. Mary Magdalene runs ahead to try and, you know, get there first so that when the other ladies get there, they're ready to go. She's trying to find someone to move the stone. When Mary gets there, she finds the tomb empty, the stone rolled away, the guards gone, and so she's the first one now to have to try and process this. So she goes to the leadership. She runs to tell Peter and John in Jerusalem. So as the other women are arriving, Mary Magdalene doesn't run back and tell the women. She runs ahead to find James, Peter, John. About 5:30, the other women, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other Mary, they complete their walk from Bethany and arrive after sunrise. So they left at dark, now they have arrived at sunrise. They find the stone rolled away. So here's the second people to see the stone rolled away. They enter the grave to see what's going on and find it empty. At that time, an angel appears to the women at the tomb. The angel gives two women a message for the disciples. The women leave to go tell the disciples the message. So the angel sends them back to the disciples. Peter and John now have heard from Mary Magdalene that the stone has rolled away and the grave is empty. They have no idea how to process this. So Peter and John then, having heard Mary Magdalene's report, they run to the tomb and find it empty. Mary Magdalene follows them back to the tomb. Peter and John outrunning her, and she's following them. So Peter and John, you know the account from the book of John. Peter and John, Mary Magdalene has arrived at the tomb. Peter and John have gone back into Jerusalem. So when Peter and John arrive, John looks in the tomb. Peter barges into the tomb, and they look, and they see the cloth is wrapped up, and they turn and go back to tell the other disciples, we think he's alive. We think he's been resurrected. They leave, bypassing Mary. Mary arrives now for the second time to the tomb, after having followed Peter and John there. And Jesus then appears to Mary. This is the first appearance. He appears to Mary Magdalene there in the garden by the tomb. Mary then returns to give the disciples this information. I saw him. They're all seeing the empty tomb. Now she runs back and tells the disciples, I saw him. He spoke to me. Jesus then appears to the other women, Mary, Salome, Joanna, as they are on their way to see the disciples. So on their way back into Jerusalem, he appears to them on their walk. Jesus appears to Peter sometime during the day. That's recorded in 1 Corinthians and also Luke 24. Sunday afternoon, Jesus appears to two men on the road to Emmaus. Sunday afternoon, Jesus then appears to 10 of the disciples in the upper room. Thomas is absent at that time. So you've got Jesus appearing on the resurrection day to Mary Magdalene in the garden, the three women as they walk back into Jerusalem, sometime to Peter individually, and then on the road to Emmaus outside of Jerusalem, he appears to two men and walks with them. And then sometime during the day, later in the afternoon, he appears in the upper room to 10 of the 11 disciples with Thomas being absent. That is the account of what happened on Resurrection Sunday, or what we call Easter Sunday. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, we've got what is recorded by Matthew. And I'm going to read the first six verses of Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. The verse we want to focus on this morning is this right here. He is not here. He is not risen. He is not here in the cold tomb. He is not here among the dead. He is not here in a hopeless condition. He is not here holding back the promises and the plan of God. He is not here. He is risen. He is in life. He is fulfilling the promise. He is not among the dead. He has risen. He is not here. Now, if you would please, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this resurrection was a historical event. That's one side of the story. It happened. It's historical. But all of prophecy is leading up to this event, and all of history is affected after this event. Something has taken place, and it's now going to take, if you understand this, the epistles that Paul is going to write to come back and explain to us the significance of this. The Gospels record the historical facts. The Gospels record the eyewitness accounts. This is what we've seen. We've heard him. We've touched him. We were there. It's the historical account. But the Gospels left by themselves, although they're very adequate, they cover it very thoroughly. And you can find the Gospel message within the Gospels themselves, obviously. But then Paul comes later and begins to explain the spiritual ramifications of Jesus coming out of the tomb. It's not just, oh, cool, a miracle. Oh, look, Jesus is alive again. What does that resurrection mean? And in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look just briefly at a few verses here, but notice this. Many times we forget, especially on a pretty Sunday morning, we forget the condition of mankind. Now, if you go to a different times in history, if you go to different countries, if you go to different situations in certain people's lives, even in our own midst, we realize what a dark world we live in. And the Bible is not shy on making that approach. Sometimes we are shy in admitting it, and it's one of the problems that we've got in the modern church is we do not realize how hopeless, how dark, how engulfed in death our society is. Not because of any legislation, but just because of human nature. The Bible teaches that the believer or mankind has three basic enemies. One, the flesh that they have, the sin nature. The world system that they live in, which is in rebellion towards God, called the cosmos in the scriptures in the Greek. And then Satan. These three enemies, we are in a very desperate state. And without God, without Christ, we are, the Bible explains, and it doesn't take a lot of imagination, just a little bit of honesty, to admit that we are in bondage to sin individually. Our natures. We are in bondage to sin and death as a human society, as the human world, as a body of people. Not just talking about a body of believers, but as a group, as mankind, we continue to find ways of destroying ourselves. And then you pull the veil back and you see, wait a minute, it's not just our sin nature, it's just not the world system. There's a force, an evil person, an evil personality called Satan, some people don't even want to admit he lives or exists, who is actively working against God's plan in what the book of Ephesians calls the heavenlies. It's that spiritual dimension that we do not see. It's not the cosmos, it's not the world, it's the spiritual dimension of where it says in Ephesians, Christ is seated at the top now. He is seated at the top of the heavenly places. But even within the heavenly realms, there is a rebellion in the spiritual dimension of fallen angels and demonic forces. So this thing becomes very, very dark, very, very quickly. Inside, we've got a fallen nature. We live and breathe in a world that is in rebellion towards God, and we are manipulated and moved around in our own thinking and in our own world by spiritual forces called Satan. That is mankind. We'll look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is Paul saying the same thing, except he's saying it probably better. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you. Now realize, he's talking to believers in the city of Ephesus. When I say as for you, it applies to every one of us. It's not as for you sinners outside there. It's as for us, every one of us, as for you. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. See, that's that sin nature. Without Christ, you are dead. Dead means separated. Separated from something. separated in this case from life, separated from hope, separated from anything that you expect to be good, you're separated from it. You are now existing in a state of death because of sins and transgressions. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. And live, the word in the Greek means where you continually walked around. That's where you found your existence. You found your existence in this state of death because of sins and transgressions. This is not a pretty picture. Understand, without Christ, this is your eternal place. This is where you are at without Christ. Going on. When you, listen, in that state of transgressions and sins in which you used to live or you used to move around, it says, when you followed the ways of the world. World is cosmos. It's the system. It's a system of rebellion. Now understand how dark this is. You yourself are dead. You have no hope. Because of the sin nature and the transgressions that you've committed, you are outside of God's plan. But wait, there may be hope. Does anybody have an answer? Is there any kind of a system out here that's going to lead us out of this darkness? Yes, there's all kinds of philosophies. There's all kinds of answers. There's all kinds of programs. There's all kinds of legislation. All kinds of answers out there. Let's follow that, because I look at myself and I'm hopeless. But I know you've got an answer. This says, when you followed the ways of the world. And the world itself, the cosmos system, is separated from God. It can only come up with false philosophies as it continues to reject the God of creation. In other words, when people see themselves as hopeless, and we all do at times in our lives, we look in the mirror and go, you're pathetic. You have no hope. Maybe I'll ask so-and-so, or I'll ask some group. This says right here, that group in itself, you and your sin nature look for help in the world and begin to follow. The world itself is going further into darkness. It's like there is no hope in the world. Goes on and says, you follow the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So in a fallen state of sin nature, we look for hope in the world, but the whole time, even as we are personally making decisions or our cosmos system is making decisions, the Bible says the whole thing is under the control of Satan, who is now manipulating all of it to work it into his plan of rebellion towards God. It's hopeless. There's no hope in you. There's no hope in a group of us, because we don't even realize that Satan is behind the scene manipulating all of this, every decision that you make, which is in rebellion towards God, to work it into his master plan of leading the world in rebellion towards God. As for you, chapter 2 of you, this isn't good news, is it? Okay, it's going to get better. It's Easter. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. Are you ready for this one? Mankind does not understand this next verse. The average person is so religious that they cannot wrap their mind around this. Without Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah that God sent because he so loved the world, without him, like the rest, it says, we were by nature objects of wrath. Just by the very nature of who you are, there is only one future for you, and that is the wrath of God. Yes, but we're really trying hard. Your nature does not allow God to do anything else but bring wrath, of bring judgment. Yes, but look at, there's 1,000 ways you can answer that question. But as I look at, this is a pretty good system. These people are really sincere. It's like, you can't change the nature. The sinful nature man is the sinful nature man and can only sin and receive wrath. They're objects of wrath by nature. Verse 4, though. But because of his great love for us. Now, it's going to get positive if you want to accept it. If you don't want to accept this, you continue in those negative verses. But let's go positive if you want the positive. But because of his grace or his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Listen, are you looking at verse 5? Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Matthew says that the angel said, Jesus is not here. He has risen. He's no longer in the state of death. He has risen. Paul says here that God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. In this case, in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God has, listen to this one, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, if you run over, just go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1, it's a long, and Paul is writing these huge Greek sentences here in chapter 1. I mean, it's the longest Greek sentence between verse 3 and 14. That's one sentence in the Greek. It's unbelievable. It's the longest sentence in ancient Greek literature that we've ever found right here. So what we're doing, in other words, this is some complicated stuff. So we're jumping into a verse right here. I'm going to jump into verse 18. And this verse, I've got to read this to get into the text that I want to get into, but it's really not what my point is. Let's just read it. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His, here it is, His incomparably great power for us who believe. You are in a state of death because of your sin nature. You're in the cosmos system trying to find your way out, which is just taking you further into darkness. And the whole time, even if you realize it or not, Satan is using that in a whole master plan of rebellion towards the God of life. You are doomed. Your very nature demands the wrath of God. But right here, His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, listen, it's going to take some power to get you out of this state of death in the cosmos system on Satan's side to get you to a place where God will even look at you and consider you, let alone call you a son and seat you in heavenly place with Christ. That's what Paul calls it, the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. His great power. This is going to be more than you just saying, I'm going to clean up my life. This is going to be more than you just saying, you know what? I'm going to start being nice. You can, but it's not going to change your nature. I'm going to stop hanging out with those groups that are in rebellion. I'm going to go hang out with a group that's not in rebellion. If your nature is in rebellion, you can't go anywhere else. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God. In other words, that same power that God took Jesus out of a cold grave, took Him out of that state of death, took Him and seated, raised Him from the dead, the earthquake shook, the stone was rolled away, the angels appeared, whatever happened, even in the spiritual realm, we can continue to look at it, and seated Christ at the highest place in the heavens, that same resurrection power is like, it says right here, is like the working of His mighty strength in us. You have to be born again. You have to be changed. And if Jesus Christ doesn't come out of that grave, if Jesus Christ doesn't receive that power of resurrection from the grave, we have to stay in this state of our sin nature, in a system that is rebelling towards God, under the power of Satan. We must have this resurrection. Then we must embrace it. Let's go, please, if you would, go to Matthew. I'm going to just give you a few examples of this, please. Matthew chapter 5. No, excuse me, Luke. Luke chapter 5. We're talking about Matthew. And watch this if you don't mind. There's several people in the Scriptures. I'm going to try and stay in the New Testament with this. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. We're going to just look at about five or six people that have their life on track and realizing every one of these people we're going to mention here in the next few minutes are dead in their sins. They have to be. All mankind is. They're following the system of the world trying to find their way out of darkness, which is impossible, just getting deeper and deeper in darkness. And they are being manipulated and controlled ultimately by Satan's plan to work them in rebellion towards God. Every person we're going to mention is going to be in that condition, except they meet Jesus Christ. And we're not going to read, we're going to just look at some verses, not a lot of teaching right here, but look in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi standing at his tax booth. His name's Matthew. In other gospels, Matthew, Levi are the same guy. Jesus said, follow me. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now understand, Levi, in his condition, was a tax collector. He was working the system. The Romans had occupation of Israel. They demanded taxes from the people. Levi, this began way back when the Syrians were ruling, and the Ptolemies, the whole goes way back to like 200-300 BC. And they began to hire Jews to collect taxes from their own people. Now, this is not a very patriotic position. You are collecting taxes not for your own government, but you're collecting taxes for a foreign government. And the way they would collect taxes would not necessarily be the way we collect taxes, where we have a form and there's some kind of a legal system. Levi would be responsible for a certain group of people, a certain territory. And this territory had to produce this certain amount of money. Levi's job was the middleman to get the money from the Jewish people and give it to the Romans. Well, how did Levi make money? Whatever's left over, Levi. Whatever's left over. So if Rome wanted, you know, $100,000, Levi could collect $120,000 and keep the extra 20. Or if he needed a house payment, he could collect $130,000 and keep the extra 30. I'll understand, this man right here has a sin nature, and he's now in a world system trying to find a way out. But Matthew, or Levi here, meets Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ takes him, trains him, teaches him. Levi is at, or Matthew is at, the Last Supper. He's one of them sitting around the table wondering if I'm the one that's going to betray him. He's one of them that sees Jesus taken off and then goes and hides in the upper room with the other disciples, not knowing what's going to happen next. Levi himself, without Jesus Christ, is in this system. But now understand, Jesus Christ, he is not here. He has risen. And because that is true, Levi is not here either. Levi, his life changed. He is not here in the tax booth. If somebody came by the next day, where's Levi, the tax collector? He is not here. He has risen. He has gone to another lifestyle. He has gone to another place. He is no longer in sin. He is no longer in the system. He is no longer here in the tax booth, betraying his own society, his own civilization to the Romans, just so he can make a buck. He is no longer here. Levi has risen. He's been seated with Christ in heavenly places. His life has changed. Go to another one. You know, Peter. Go to Luke chapter 22. Now, each of these people that we're going to look at here has got a different, say, character, a different lifestyle, a different way of working the system, a different way that they're being used by Satan in his master plan. But after Jesus Christ comes into their life, they leave that sin nature, they leave that system that they're trying to work, and they leave the authority of Satan and are now being used by God in his master plan. Here we go. In Luke chapter 22, looking in verse 33. As this is going through right here, it's an amazing set of verses here. The disciples are arguing on who's the greatest. They all want to become part of the kingdom. They have no concept of what's about to take place. They're thinking Jesus is going to become king within the next few hours. They don't realize that Jesus is going to be dead in a grave in the next few hours. Do you understand the emotional turmoil the disciples are going to go through? They're in Jerusalem. They have never seen Jesus fail. If he's looked at a blind person and said, open your eyes, they've opened their eyes. If Jesus didn't have a boat, he walked on the water and didn't get wet. If Jesus had a group of people needed food, he made food. If Jesus saw a dead person and wanted them raised, he raised them. He never tried to raise a dead person. Can't do it today. They'd never seen Jesus fail. And they've seen multitudes. And Jesus' crowds at this time were a vast multitude. They were, yeah, he had his inner group of disciples, but when he traveled, there was you had to schedule your hotels ahead of time. Because if Jesus is coming to town, there's no room. He's got a huge group following him. And now he's in Jerusalem. They've already seen him clear the temple twice. That's like shutting down Jordan Creek Mall. You understand what I'm saying? It's like on the Friday after Thanksgiving, it's like Jesus shut it down. Everybody's standing in the parking lot looking in the windows going, what's he doing in there? I don't know. He just dumped over all the store. It's empty. He's teaching and healing people. They started coming back in. Jesus took control of the place. An amazing. They'd seen Jesus do that. And they think he's going to become king. And do you think he's going to fail? They're not even thinking. They're so set on the idea that he's going to become king. They're arguing on who's going to get to be seated at his right and at his left. Who's going to be the greatest? I want that position. No, sir, I'm going to be negotiating with the Romans. You're not going to have that position. I'll be the one. And they have no idea that within a few hours, he's going to die on a cross. And so Peter, of course, has the personality of being bold. He talks before he thinks. Peter is one who overestimates himself. But yet really on the inside, he's insecure. Peter is a man who is afraid. But of course, at this point, he's very bold. How come? Because everything's clicking. Jesus is on his way to the throne. I'm one of the disciples. I've been with him for 3 years. I'm on the top of the stack. And here it is right here. Jesus is talking about how he's going to be betrayed. But Peter in chapter 22, verse 33. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Now understand, that's a good statement. But it's coming from a man with a sin nature, locked up in death and transgressions, who's using a system that is in rebellion towards God to try and get ahead in the world, and he's being manipulated by Satan. And of course, you can't argue with that about being manipulated by Satan, because Jesus already previously turned to him and said, when Peter said something, he looked at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. So Peter is clearly has a sin nature, is using the system to his advantage, and is being used by Satan, and has overrated himself, and really on the inside he's insecure. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Well, just turn later on in the chapter 22, verse 54. And there you've got right there is Peter begins to deny the Lord. Soon as Jesus gets a set of handcuffs on him, Peter's like, don't know who he is. I've never even talked to him. Nope, don't know the guy. Maybe I look like one of them, but I've never even been there. And they're still bugging him, so then he swears, uses profanity. Well, would Jesus ever use profanity? I don't think so. Listen to this. Blah, 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 blah. It's like, there, you see? And he's just backing up. He's afraid. Now, understand. Because Jesus comes out of the grave, because Jesus is not there, he has risen, you can go on into the book of Acts, chapter 2. Peter is no longer there. He himself has risen. Peter stands in front of the group of Jews, the very Jews that nailed Jesus on the cross, and says, listen to me and I will tell you what has taken place. He begins to quote scripture to the scribes. He begins to quote scripture to the priests and the Pharisees. He begins to teach them and says, listen to me, men of Israel. Peter is no longer there. Peter has risen. Because Jesus came out of the grave, Peter has come out of the grave. Peter is no longer locked up in the sin nature. He's got a new nature. Sure, we've still got a sin nature, but there's a new nature that God has created. He is no longer limited to the world system. He is now part of the church. He has got a system that is going to overcome the gates of Hades. He no longer has to use the world system. He's delivered from the sin nature. He's delivered from the ways of the world. And guess what? Satan can try and deceive him. Satan can try and manipulate him. But there's a greater power in him. It says in the book of New Testament, it says it several places, greater is he that lives in us than he that is in the world. Greater is the Spirit of God that's using us, manipulating us, if you will let him, to advance the plan of God, to come against the plan of Satan. Peter is no longer here. Peter has risen. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We can't do this unless we do this next guy. A guy by the name of Saul. Saul was locked up in religion. He was the most religious person. But he was also the most intolerant, the most violent, the most self-righteous. He was the most dangerous, and do not be deceived. Religion is one of the most dangerous, if not the most dangerous, forces in our world. Religion, or a false philosophy. Christianity is truth. Christianity, if you look at it in the dictionary, falls in the category of a religion, but it is a religion of life. It is the religion of hope. It is a religion of truth. It is a religion of God, the Creator, communicating with mankind and leading him out of his dark state. Any other religion, or even if you want to put a cross on a building and call it Christianity and not follow God, you can call it a religion. It will lead to destruction. Well, here we go right here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. You know the story, but here's just Paul's own words. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, but he was following God, he thought, and a persecutor, that means anybody who didn't agree with him, he would persecute, and a violent man, which kind of helps you understand how he would persecute them. He wouldn't just shake his head, that's a dumb idea, or send him an angry email, I don't agree with that. He would persecute people, and he would use violence. He was, in a sense, a terrorist rabbi. He would go out and pursue the way, and he would drag people, it says men and women, put them in prison, and have them executed. When it came time to vote, he would vote against them, kill them. They don't agree with us. That is the Apostle Paul. That is Saul. That is Saul with a sin nature, trying to find the truth, trying to be committed to a system that's teaching the truth, but the whole time, like everything, being manipulated by Satan to come against God's plan. He thinks he's right. He thinks he's committed. But the whole time, he can only produce death. And he is in that condition until Jesus Christ meets him on the road to Damascus and calls him and speaks to him. And Saul becomes again a believer in Jesus Christ. And listen, you can read, Paul tells you all about it. Just like Jesus, he is no longer here. He has risen. Paul is no longer here. He has risen. He is no longer a blasphemer. He is no longer a persecutor. He is no longer a violent man. Paul has risen. Why? Because Jesus Christ has risen. And Paul himself writes, that power that worked in us, that brought us out of bondage to the flesh, the world, and the devil, is like that power that raised Christ from the dead. You too have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. We could go look at Timothy, but I just want to do this one real quickly. Mark chapter 3. Go back to Mark chapter 3. We're going to talk about, just briefly, about an entire culture and use three people, if you don't mind, as an example. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. An entire culture. Jesus came to the Jewish society, 30 A.D. He presented himself as the king. He presented himself as savior. He presented himself as the living word. As a whole, the cult rejected him. The leaders, the Pharisees, the religious experts said, no, you're Satan. Clearly. You've got the people that are under the power of Satan who are now siding with Satan, calling the Lord of life Satan. The people in that society were confused. Look at even these people. And again, this is an interesting verse. When his family, I'm in chapter 3, verse 21 of Mark, Jesus has now been preaching and teaching. They had high expectations of Jesus, mainly to deliver Israel from Rome, to be the Messiah. But he doesn't do it. Jesus just keeps teaching. He just keeps teaching, teaching, teaching. When are you going to do something? He's teaching. And then he talks to demons and casts demons out. He's like, come on, we need to get rid of the Romans. We need some application here. Read the blog. Chapter 3, verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. When his family hears this, his family would be Mary, and we're going to name James and Jude particularly here today. But his brothers, younger brothers, and his mother, they see what he's doing. He's not even building an army. He's not even got any kind of weapons. He's not even talking about political issues. He just keeps teaching, teaching, teaching. Address the issues of the day. What about taxation? Teaching, teaching, teaching. What about the Romans? Here's another parable about the Word of God. What is this parable about the Word of God? We want to do something about the Romans. We want to do something about legislation. Teaching, teaching, teaching. Finally, his parents or his mom and his brothers come to take him and get him out because it says, listen to what it says, he is out of his mind. He had such a great start. We had such high hopes for him. But he is out of his mind. And his mother and his brothers come to take him back home, kind of talk to him, maybe get him some help, maybe get him into a good church, get him back on the right track. You understand that he appears to James after the resurrection. James becomes the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Mary joins the disciples in the upper room. Jude, his other brother, another one of his brothers, writes the book of Jude as James writes the book of James. Do you understand? If it were not for their brother or their son, which now they realize or became to realize he is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, if they had not had him, when the Jews were overrun by the Romans, beginning with the Jewish wars in 66 AD, going and being in the temple and everything was burnt by 70 AD, the whole culture was overthrown by 70 AD, they would have died under the discipline brought on by the Romans. Mary, James, and Jude all would have perished and fallen, not just in a state of destruction in this life, but for all of eternity. But because of Jesus Christ, he was no longer there in the grave. He had risen. These people here, his own family, representing here, and many others in the Jewish culture who were on the road to destruction, came out of that and no longer followed the sin nature, no longer tried to keep up with the system of the world, and no longer were used as pawns in the great game against God by Satan. They themselves joined the plan of God and were delivered. Now, this is just so you understand this. James himself was killed by the very religious system he was embracing at this time. The Jews pushed him off of the Temple Mount to his death. So he died before the Roman destruction, but he died in service to God and went on into glory to be with God forever and ever and receive his rewards for his service. But the Jews say that did not receive Jesus Christ. When the Romans came in, they were still in a state of denial. They were still in their sins. They were still in a world system against God, and they were still being used by Satan, and the Romans destroyed their entire culture, nailing more people on the cross than is even imaginable. Josephus records the destruction. Jesus was not obviously the only person that died on a cross. That was the Roman form of execution. They killed people on crosses, especially foreigners who rebelled against the empire. In Josephus' day, as he records in 70 AD, the streets were lined with people dying on crosses, with Jews on both sides of the crosses dying. The problem for them, they stayed in that state of death and they never recovered, because they did not embrace Jesus Christ. Please, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians. We'll go to 1 Corinthians real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All of these people who accepted Jesus Christ were no longer here. They had risen. They were no longer in that state, no longer in that position of trying to use the world system, of being a pawn, of having to live and just produce transgressions and sins. They were brought out of that to a new place. Sure, they still had a sin nature. Sure, they still had to discern and renew their mind between the ways of the world and the ways that God wanted them to live. Sure, they still were attacked by Satan, but they had a greater power in them. They had a new nature in here. They had a new understanding of what the culture, what the system should be like. And they had a greater power called the Spirit to work against the three enemies of the Christian. Here we go in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Understand, every one of us was in that state. Look what Paul says. Now again, be careful here as I read this. I can't teach this too thoroughly here, but just read through it very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. That's where you're at right now. It's like you now have been delivered, but you could still be deceived. Satan's only weapon against you is that you remain ignorant and you get deceived. He says, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor swindlers, or slanders, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, look at the next verse, verse 11. And that is what some of you were. Right in that list right there. Look at swindlers, slanderers, thieves, greedy. Hey, and there's other words in there. But it's like, you have been delivered. You are no longer here. You have been raised. You have no longer have to succumb to this. And notice right here, I could teach more on that. But it says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Gospels record Jesus coming out of the grave, but Paul here records this is what he did. He delivered you from this state, of this condition. You no longer have to live in that sinful state. You no longer have to embrace that worldly system. You no longer have to be empowered by Satan to work against God. You have been washed. You've been cleaned. You've been sanctified. And how did that happen? It was done by Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. He is no longer here. He has risen. And same with you. You are no longer here. You have risen. Go to John chapter 1, and we're wrapping this up. John chapter 1. You can see the dark world even beginning right here. And these verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, I think captures the whole concept. The rest of the stuff is just details to explain and give you a greater understanding of this. But right here, this is the whole story right here. Chapter 1 of John, beginning in verse 10. It says, He, that is Jesus, He was in the world, and though the world was made by Him, the world did not recognize Him. The Creator came to the world. Truth came into the world. He walked among them. But the world didn't receive Him. The world was too dark. It was too far deep in the system of rebellion. It was too far in the plan of Satan to recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. And so they remain in that state. They remain in the grave. They remain in death. They remain in rebellion towards God. Because they did not receive Him, nothing changes. Even though Jesus is no longer here, He has risen. If you do not receive Him, nothing changes in your life. What are you going to do? You're going to start being nice? You still are in the grave. You are still dead in your sins. There is no way out. That's why Jesus says, I am the only way. Well, it goes on. But here's the hope. Verse 12. Yet, though the world didn't receive Him, though the world didn't recognize Him, though the world continues marching in its way towards judgment, yet for you, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. If you will receive that, He is no longer here, He has risen. If you will receive that power, if you'll acknowledge that, if you'll say, yes, He is the Son of God, I want that, I receive that, I believe that. You have now been changed. He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Changed. Your sin nature, that death sentence you're in, you can now receive a new nature. You'll now be seated with Christ in heavenly places and be part of a group, an organization, a system that is moving along in step with God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And you'll receive the promise, Peter says, of the Spirit of God, who is now the greater force than what He that is in the world. You can overcome the sin nature, the world, and the devil by receiving Jesus Christ. And the same thing that we just looked at, if it was Saul or Levi or Peter, or the entire Jewish system, including Jesus' family. If you will receive Jesus Christ, just like Jesus says, He is no longer here in death. He has risen. The same thing will be true for you. You are no longer here in this state. You have been changed. You have been resurrected. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And that changes not only your eternal destiny, it changes your potential in this world. Levi could still be a tax collector, just collecting taxes right until the Romans mowed right over his tax booth. Peter could have been trying to continue to be at the seat, at the head of the kingdom of God by manipulating and going the wrong way. And he would have been overrun. Paul, what would have been Paul's fate? The radical Pharisee trying to promote Judaism. Do you think he would have been on the front lines fighting against Rome in 70 AD? If he was still alive, if he still had the ability, Paul would have went down fighting into his grave, defending Judaism against the Roman Empire. And he would have remained there. That would have been the fate of the Apostle Paul, known as the Rabbi Saul. Nothing would have changed. But you, we all have a situation, we all have a state where we are in. You do no longer need to remain there. You can also, like Jesus, be raised. You are no longer there. You have been resurrected. Father, we do thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the power of the resurrection. We ask that we may understand it, that we may use it as something that we can apply in our lives in every decision we make and every one of our actions. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God, and I pray for people today that they would believe in Jesus Christ, that they'd receive Jesus Christ, that they would trust that resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.